In our gospel passage, we could easily be tempted to gloss over that list of names that begin the passage. St. Luke includes those names because it helps us mark when Jesus was going to begin his public ministry in the year 30, but it also shows the spiritual condition of the world. So let's think of some of these names. It starts with Tiberius Caesar. He was the adopted son of the great Augustus, who started the Pax Romana. The empire was at peace. Now, Tiberius groveled, connived, schemed to make sure he would succeed, since he was only the stepson. Tiberius was also a hedonist, very much given into lust, and back then what would be pornography of that sort. But also he promoted emperor worship, so he had himself declared a god, and so temples were built in his honor. Well, with that, Tiberius would end his reign, and it is supposed, anyway, that his nephew Caligula poisoned him so that Caligula could gain the throne. Nice family. And then we have Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. He was a ruthless and cruel man. When he took his position, he had these big banners with the image of Tiberius Caesar on them and the inscription Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Well, that's an affront to the Jews, and especially the Jews living in Jerusalem, God's holy city. Once the Jews decided, well, we're going to protest all of this. So Pilate heard of it, had his soldiers dress as civilians with concealed weapons, and at the appropriate moment, the Romans slaughtered all the Jews protesting. Of course, Pilate will be remembered best for washing his hands of Christ, letting an innocent man die. Better to do the politically correct thing and keep this sort of peace rather than cause waves with the Jewish authorities and the crowd and so on. It was said that towards the end of his reign, there was this protest letter, a petition, sent to Caligula, and it reads, "Your governor is a gruesome, unscrupulous, obstinate man. He is corrupt and predatory. He violates honor and abuses the people. He is executing countless people without a trial. The atrocities have become unbearable." So he is recalled to Rome, and Emperor Caligula forced him to commit suicide. So ended Pontius Pilate. Then there's Herod Antipas. Well, he's the son of the wicked King Herod of the Christmas story who ordered the slaughter of the innocents. Herod Antipas rules the area of Galilee, but he's a Roman puppet. Always important to keep in mind. So he has to do everything he can to appease Rome. Also, he's a hedonist, very much given into lust and other sexual pleasures. He and his Herodians plot against Jesus. He's most known for having taken the wife of his brother Philip, who we also hear of in the list. So Herod divorces his wife, marries the wife of his brother Philip, and he's living in adultery. So John the Baptist confronts him and says, "Repent." For this, John was imprisoned, and we know eventually beheaded. So it's easier to eliminate the truth than to repent of one's sin. Well, we go on and we hear of names like Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene, Philip, Tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. Again, Roman puppets. But Philip, again, the brother of Herod Antipas, restored the city of Caesarea Philippi that we hear in the Gospel. And notice it's named after him, Philip. But then there's Caesar, because Philip built a beautiful temple for the worship of Caesar. Here's a Jew building a temple for Roman idolatry. And then we could go on, and there's Annas and Caiaphas. Well, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and they were appointed high priests by the Romans. So they weren't really in the line of Jewish succession for priesthood. No, they were political appointees of Rome. Both of them made a lot of money with all those merchants and money changers in the temple. And remember, it's Caiaphas that would one day say, when they're thinking of arresting Jesus and executing him, better for an innocent person to die than to lose a whole nation. Yes, easier to throw away the truth again instead of do what is right. Oh, so we could go on, but what a list of people when we think about it. And here, these individuals mark the spiritual condition. Now, these are Jews and Gentiles, they're politicians and they're priests, and we could go on. But what about the normal people? So St. Luke doesn't specify, but one has to imagine if you're living in this kind of a society, well, you might be a kind of person that is a sycophant and a schmoozer that tries to wheedle your way and get what's best out of these individuals, this kind of people, for your own gain. Or maybe you're apathetic or complacent as long as stomach's full and everything is fun in life. Or maybe you become a person who's a pessimist and cynic and just spreads negativity all around you. Or you're a person of hope who awaits a Messiah who's going to come to restore a kingdom, but not a physical kingdom, a kingdom of love and truth, a kingdom of justice and peace. You're a person of hope for a Messiah who's going to renew the covenant, that bond of life and love between God and his people. And so that happened. John the Baptist says, the Messiah is coming, prepare the way of the Lord. So my brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, we could probably come up with our own list of names if we were writing our own gospel. As far as politicians, priests, and so on, we could look at the situation of politics, situation of the church, and all that. We could look at the situation of our society, but you and I are called to be people of hope. Christ came. Christ will come again at the end of time. But Christ is coming to us now, this Christmas season, to be reborn spiritually in our hearts. And so we have to heed the Baptist plea. And what is that? It is that we have to level the mountains. He's talking about level our pride. That pride that puts us up on the mountain, that pride of ego, that everything revolves around me, that pride that's intellectual, that I'll decide what's right and wrong, who cares what the Bible says, who cares what the church says, I will decide what is truth, like Pontius Pilate, like Caiaphas, and so on. We have to level that mountain of spiritual pride that says, oh, I'm perfect, I don't need to go to confession, I don't have any sins, who needs a Savior? We have to level all of that with humility, that beautiful virtue of humility which makes us realize I'm simply a poor sinner, I need a Savior, I need forgiveness. I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm called, this time especially, to look to the needs of others and serve them. We have to fill in those valleys, those dips in our life that cause dissatisfaction and discontent, all those things that can cause negativity. Instead, we should have hearts filled with gratitude. When we look at our country, we're very blessed. Sure, we can find the negative parts of it. The news media is good at that. But think of all the benefits we have because we live in the United States of America. We just celebrated, I should mark, the anniversary of Pearl Harbor, December 7th. Well, think of all the great people who've served in our military, who've defended our nation, so we can live here. It was funny, after the last election, so many of the popular media stars said, I'm going to move if so-and-so gets elected. Did any of them move? Not one. Try to find a better country. And we should be grateful for all the benefits we've received. And think of our church. We're in troubled times, perhaps, but the church continues on the mission of Christ. At every Mass, we pray, look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. Christ is with his church. There's always been sinners in the church, and that includes us. But the church continues the mission of Christ. And we're here, and how grateful we should be. We've got the Holy Eucharist, and we have the Word of God. So have a heart filled with gratitude. Fill in that valley of negativity and discontent and dissatisfaction. And lastly, straighten out the path. Not a life of excess and defect, a life of temperance. Temperance in eating and drinking. Temperance in leisure and work. Temperance in spending and buying. Straighten out the paths. So this Advent season marks a time to once again heed the voice of John the Baptist and to level those mountains of pride with humility, to fill in those valleys of discontent and dissatisfaction with gratitude, and to straighten out our lives with temperance. If we do this, then we will not only have hope, but we'll know the presence of Jesus who loves us so much. And so I pray, as St. Paul prayed in our second passage in Philippians, that your love may increase ever more and more in knowledge and every kind to perception, to discern what is of value, so that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. For in the end, we might not make this kind of list in a history book, but hopefully we'll make the list on the Book of Life. May God bless you.